Father, thank you. We've sung some songs together, and those songs are supposed to have meaning to them, not just words, not just music, not just tradition, not just something we do. You delight in your people singing from their hearts that's grounded with truths that have ingrained our thinking. We don't want to be guilty of being Pharisees and Sadducees who looked good and performed well. We want to be known as individuals who love you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength and mind. That's hard. It's easier to be Pharisees. Teach us today through your word that we need to be students of the book. And as we become students of the book, it changes the way we live our lives. Changes my life. Changes the way I live with my spouse. It changes the way I raise my children. It changes the way I conduct myself at work or at school. So guide us, direct us, speak to us through your word, we would pray in Christ's name. Amen. You know, we are bombarded with great amounts of wonderful literature, whether it's books, whether it's magazines, whether it's podcasts, whether it's just our favorite whatever. When I became a believer, I wasn't brought up in a Christian home, so I had nothing to draw from. But I knew that I was going to have to be a changed man in lots of ways. In order to win my wife's heart back, I needed to change the way I live my life. We didn't have children at this time, but now that I was a believer, I didn't want children prior to, but then I knew we were going to have. And we all want to do our best. And oftentimes we do our best, but what we should really strive for is to make sure that we do it God's way. What does that mean, though? Well, if you want to go to the bookstore, you can find all kinds of books: Raising Godly Children in an Ungodly World, Raising Godly Children, What the Bible Says About It, Raising Godly Children, Following the Sacred Path, Raising Godly Children. Man, there's just all kinds of literature out there. But if we're not careful, those of you that are my age remember the name James Dobson. It's not a name that's nearly as popular today as it was in our day, but James Dobson was kind of our go-to guy, was it not? I mean, he was putting together the video series, he was putting together the books, he put together a radio program, and he was kind of our go-to guy. And if we're not careful, we will find ourselves going to our go-to guys rather than going to God. Now, it's fine to have go-to guys. It is. They are a great help, and we can benefit from learning from them. But we need to remember they are men or women. And at best, that's all they will ever be. And all of them are claiming to be experts in their fields, and many of them have been given that title as experts in their fields. But have you ever noticed that the experts have differing opinions on how to do it? So my go-to guy tells me I need to do it this way, and your go-to guy tells you you need to do it this way, and your go-to guy tells you, no, neither one of those are right, you got to do it this way, when we need to be students of the Word. You know, and I'm going to do this real quickly here, but when we decided to start having children, I was under the conviction from just studying the Scriptures that we should allow God to take control of this, the number. And I assure you, there was nobody that I knew that did this. Except Catholics once in a while. You know, somebody would say, are you a Catholic? My first year in Bible college, one of the classes I had to take was the Christian family. And the teacher of that disagreed with my thinking. And I have to admit to you that even down through the years of ministry in different churches, I never did get much applause for my convictions. But I got them from my own personal study of the Word of God. Not because I read somebody that said, you need to have lots of kids. There wasn't a whole lot written out at that time. But you and I need to be raising godly kids. The home is that which God established as an institution. It's the first institution that he put together, and it is a building block of the civilization. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 7, we're told that we are to take and raise our children and teach them diligently the things of God and bring them up in that atmosphere, in that nurturing of the Word of God. And the key word here for the home is teaching. The next institution that God gave was the church, or a body of believers. And this is where we, as Christian parents, as godly parents, we bring our families together and we grow together. We mentor each other. We help each other. We assist each other. And the purpose of the church was to do exactly the same thing. Matthew 28, 19 and 20 is to teach, to disciple, to mentor, to bring up a godly generation. And again, the key for God's people is to teach. And then God instituted the government, and government is to curtail evil and to promote good. So we did this in Romans. We really quickly looked at all of this, and that God established these three headships. The church is to teach, the family is to teach, and the government's supposed to stop evil. But whenever this changes, we've got trouble. The very moment that the government oversteps the boundaries and begins to think they are our God, then we've got trouble. So going back to the principle that we read in Deuteronomy, and I didn't read all of it there, but hopefully you got a glimpse of it. I'm not going to turn there because we could spend a lot of time. But in Deuteronomy, Moses is retelling the law, in a sense. It's a book where he rehashes the things that he wants of God's children. As they're going into this promised land, he wants them to be different. He's wanting them to love him with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their strength, to put him first and foremost, and that they will make a difference in the world. And so in chapter 6, verses 4 through 12, he is saying, now listen, my word has to be so important to you parents, is what he's saying to us parents, that every opportunity we have with those children that God has given to us, whether we're laying down or whether we're sitting at the table, whether we're walking on our way or whatever it is that we're doing, we want to instill within them the Word of God. Boom, 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 boom. But when you get to chapter 32, turn there. We'll take time. Deuteronomy chapter 32. So early in the book of Deuteronomy, he's telling them how to do it and what they need to do. But when you get to the end of the book of Deuteronomy, he points out something that's pretty sad. 32, in the end, first part of the chapter. I'm going to read verse 1. It says, give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and ear, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, and as raindrops on a tender herb, and the showers of the grass. For I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. The God of truth and without injustice, righteousness and upright is he. Verse 5, they have corrupted themselves. They are not his children. Because of their blemish, a perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus deal with the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father who bought you? Has he not made you and established you? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your fathers and he will show you, your elders and they will teach you. So the beginning of the Deuteronomy is saying, now this is how you raise them. You got to do this, and we got to take it serious. And then we get to the end of the book of Deuteronomy, and we're finding that those who were supposed to be his children are not his children. They have become a crooked, perverted group of people, and we don't want that. They had missed the mark. They had missed the mark completely. There are no do-overs. I wish there were, but there aren't. In other words, the time that you have with your children, it's pretty important. I was listening to a program just recently, and the individual was challenging parents to take 18 years, divide it by weeks, put the weeks on a chart, because those weeks are going to go by really, really fast. But in each of those weeks, to be planning something that you're going to do to ingrain within that child of yours. There are no do-overs. Philippians chapter 2 reminds us that each of us, doesn't matter whether we're parents or grandparents or children, each of us are to work out our own salvation. Not that we can earn our salvation, but salvation is that which changes our complete outlook and purpose in life, and we are to work that out for His honor and His glory, and we're to do that in the midst of a crooked and perverted generation. That's where we find ourselves. And yet God wants each of us to work out our salvation, to be developing it in such a way that we are not contaminated by the world around us, but rather we are the light in the midst of the darkness. Many of us are guilty of complaining about what's happened in the last 50 years, and I'm guilty too. We would like to go back, wouldn't we? We'd like to go back to the days when this country was just getting started, when there was a true reverence for God. There was a true respect for His word, but there is no going back. There is no going back. We find ourselves at a time that is challenging. We find ourselves in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We find ourselves in the midst of darkness, but there's no going back. But we can change the next generation. You need to grasp hold of that. We don't have to keep going the way we're going. We can make a change. We can change the direction we're going, and we can begin to change the next generation. And you have to admit with me, if the next generation doesn't change, things aren't looking too good. And change starts with me. Change starts with you. And so God wants His people, God wants parents, to be training the next generation. We want them to be better than we were, don't we? We don't want them to keep the same plane. I don't. Because I know where I've fallen short. I know where I mess up. I know I was far from being the greatest father, husband, parent. And so we want them to do better. And so we try to train up the next generation the way they should go. And our go-to person, our go-to author ought to be God, not James Dobson. Oh, I love James Dobson. But our go-to manual ought to be the Scriptures. That's where we go, first and foremost. Before I care about what James Dobson says, before I care about any of those great ministries out there, what they think, I first want to know what God's word says as to how to go about this. So go with me to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15 is where we find ourselves. And remember, Proverbs is the book that God gave us for raising children. It is the manual that we ought to be drawing from. It is the go-to instructions for raising up sons and daughters in a crooked and perverse world. And Proverbs chapter 15 just continues. I'm going to read. If you remember what we read in Deuteronomy, I want these words to be like a slow rain sinks into our hearts and minds, penetrates us. Verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. A fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives instruction is prudent. In the house of the righteous there is much treasure, but in the revenue of the wicked is trouble. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the fool does not do so. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but He loves him who follows righteousness. Harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates correction will die. Hell and destruction are before the Lord. So how much more the hearts of the sons of men? A scoffer does not love one who corrects him, nor will he go to the wise. A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but the sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken by sorrow. The spirit is broken. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feed on foolishness. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he who has a merry heart has a continual feast. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. The way of a lazy man is like a hedge of thorns, but the way of the upright is a highway. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. Folly is joy to him who is destitute of discernment, but the man of understanding walks uprightly. Without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors they are established. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth and the words spoken in due season. How good it is! The way of life wins upward for the wise, that he may turn away from hell below. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant. He who is greedy for gain troubles his own house. He who hates bribes will live. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and the good report makes the bones healthy. The ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds rebukes gets understanding. The fear of the Lord is in instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Kind of a cool rain that needs to penetrate into our hearts and our minds the way we live our lives. I want to start with the last verse, and we're not going to get very far here, but I want to start with the last verse. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Those are things we don't think about. We are living our lives in a world all surrounded, we're surrounded by, and there are so many things that are challenging us and telling us and things that we have to do, and we forget that the most important thing that we could ever grasp is the fear of God. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. And so the first thing I want my child to understand is they need to have a fear of God. The second thing is humility. Well, it goes so contrary to even some of the best Christian books. I was reading a lead-in to a book that is probably very good, but it said this book here will help you as parents build true character within your children. And character is good. But have you noticed that so much Sunday school material and so much literature that's being put out there in raising kids is talking about building character? And character is good, but they have to have a foundation. Before they can have the braveness of Esther, before they can have the faith of David, before they can have the strength of Samson, they need a foundation. And the foundation is an understanding of who God is. And because I am a sinner, and because I have missed the mark, I deserve his judgment. Boy, does that bring humility and brokenness. Of beginning to realize, I deserve nothing from this God. I mean, if he was fair, that he would just destroy me right now. I do not deserve his patience. I do not deserve his love. I do not deserve his grace and his mercy. I deserve his wrath. Oh, but he's so kind and so gracious and so forgiving. But the foundation has to be laid if we're raising our children. And that foundation is a fear of God. My oldest daughter is with us this morning, and she made a comment this weekend, and I reminded her of one time she came out. We were camping, and she came out of the place we were staying, and she swore. She don't remember that. And I went, whoa, where did that come from? I had to wash her mouth out with soap. But we want our children to have a foundation. Proverbs 16:5 says, everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination. God hates pride. Pride is that thing that keeps us separated from God. David Hubbard said, pride is pagan behavior. Pride is pagan. That's an unbeliever. That's an individual that does not love God. So pride is a pagan behavior that I find within me. It should have no place in the lives of God's people. Israel's teachers and psalmists and chroniclers and prophets were unanimous on this point. He goes on, pride was for them a rejection of creatureliness, a declaration of independence from God, if not an assertion of war against him. Pride, therefore, draws God's scorn, sparks his ire, and guarantees his judgment. If someone was to ask you, what is humility? How would you describe it? Well, I found a website called Let God Be True, and it said this. Humility is first knowledge that you are very fallible, very foolish, and very weak. That's what humility is. It's understanding I am fallible, I am foolish, I am weak. It's the willingness to reject your own thoughts and opinions in order to be taught by God or wiser men than you. We are to come before God and not lean on our own understandings. We need to understand that I don't know how to do this. I don't even know how to live this life. And so we come to him and we surrender to him and we go to his word. It's our go-to book. It's our manual to guide us and to direct us. Humility is the ability to take correction, to confess our faults, to change our methods based on the instruction of God and others. Humility is the discipline to keep my mouth shut, to avoid the conflicts of others, and to forgive the offenses against me. So the first step in this Christian journey is the hardest step. The first step that is needed in my life, if I am going to become the man that God wants me to become, the first step is a huge step, and I'm still learning. It's humility. It's humility. Real quick, some evidence of humility. It's the fear of God we find in Proverbs 15. If I have no fear of God in my life, I don't have humility. God is looking at all the good. He's looking at all the evil. He is examining my life day after day. We need to be quick to hear. We need to be slow to speak, slow to anger. Did you notice how many verses in here dealt with the mouth and words and things we say and how we say them? We need to be content, comfortable where we are in him, and confident in him. These are God's tips for raising families. These are God's tips for living a life that brings honor and glory to him. So I challenge you, young parents. I challenge you to the desire to make word. It is God's word that you go to, and you draw from it. You learn the principles. You find what he has given as instruction, and you implement them in your parenting skills. Before you go to anyone else, go here. God created us. He created the family, and he gave us instructions how to be husbands and how to be wives, how to be parents, and how to live our lives in a crooked and perverse world. Is Proverbs a guarantee? No. There are no guarantees, but the instructions are there for me to do it God's way. Now, the way the children turn out, That's up to them a lot of times. But for me to comfort my heart, I want to make sure that I did it his way. Because doing it the best way I can ought to be doing it his way. Let's pray. Father, forgive us. Forgive us. We are a prideful people. We take much pride in everything about life. And we forget that we are fallible. We are weak. We are incapable. When you make us parents, we should be broken. You are giving us a gift and putting within our responsibility a challenge to be able to shape a soul. We can't do this unless we depend on you and follow your instructions. So I pray for the young families that we have here today that you would help them. We can't go back to the past, but we don't want to stay on the path we're on either. We want to make a difference for the next generation. Help us to do it your way. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.